Good morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Peter, that is where we will be studying today. 2 Peter verses 2 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 through 9. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that grace and peace would truly be multiplied to us through the knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that the preaching of the word would be a demonstration of spirit and power and not the wisdom of man. Incline our hearts to you, to hear you, and to hear your truth. Conform us into the image of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. All right, you may be seated. So, for those who may not know, my name is Luke Lemberg, and I am one of the pastors at Stone Mountain Baptist Church. And I am honored to be here to fill the pulpit for you guys today. It is interesting to be here as a guest. Here we are today. I am excited and honored to be here. In the Christian life, there are many important questions that we have to ask ourselves. And primarily, this is about how the Christian faith works. How does it operate? Questions like, how does the Christian life begin? How does it move forward? How is it powered? How does the Christian life end? The understanding of how the Christian faith works helps us live our lives for Christ. It lives our lives in Christ. Knowing the function and goal helps us in all situations of life. Wherever we are, whatever is happening to us, knowing what God intends to do in us and knowing where God intends to take us can help us work through all of those things. And so asking things like, what do we pursue in this life, or how do we pursue those things in life? It is a guide in all of our situations in life. It's a guide for everything we do. Now, of all the important questions we could consider today, one of the most important is, how do people grow? How do people grow? It's a major question because all of us should want to grow in Christ. We should all want to be changed and conformed into the image of Christ. And that's because it is God's will, it is God's purpose that we are conformed. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We were predestined not merely just for salvation or to exist in heaven, but to be conformed into the image of his Son, that we might truly show forth his glory. And so how do we grow in this will that God has ordained for us? That's the question we're considering now. And it's also important, too, just thinking about how we live in community together, how we live life together. We are all on our own spiritual journeys in this conforming into the image of Christ and in growth in Christ. We're all on our own individual places. We're all at different places. This means that asking the question is all the more necessary because we're all in different places. We have to ask ourselves, how have we gotten to where we're at today? And what are the means that helped us get there? This is how we allow ourselves to be able to disciple others to help grow and also allow ourselves to be discipled as well. Knowing how these things work help us to be able to grow in the way Christ would have us grow, which is through the community, is through discipleship. Those who are farther along hold on to those who are farther back, and then those hold on to farther back. And so today, I believe our text gives us some of the best insight into the answer to this particular question today. So here's our big idea for today. Union with Christ causes growth in Christ, which causes fruitfulness in Christ. It's our big idea. Union with Christ causes growth in Christ, which causes fruitfulness in Christ. And as you can see in your notes there, we have three headings: union, growth, and fruit. So let's think about our first heading, union. So Peter begins this letter with a greeting and a declaration. Peter gives a good word calling for grace and peace to be multiplied to those in whom he is writing to. He also tells us how grace and peace are multiplied as well. It is through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. And it is this knowledge that also gives us all things which pertain to life and godliness. That's part of the declaration as well. According to his divine power hath given us all things through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And so let's first just think for a second, what is grace and peace? We're to have this multiplied to us. What is grace and peace? Well, peace, we'll just start there, is the absence of strife or conflict. But it can also mean to be at rest. There's no longer a working and no longer a striving after something. We have peace and rest. And that is something that Jesus promised to give us, right? If you come to him, he will give us rest. And so grace then is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Now, it's interesting. Both of these particular things, these are not things per se or a substance per se. So it's interesting that the multiplication, what Peter is calling for, is not actual things that you possess. You can't have a pound of peace and a pound of grace. You cannot possess those things. It's not the acquisition of stuff to have grace and peace multiplied unto us. It's not the substance we gain or have infused into us. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson says it very well when he says, there isn't a thing, a substance, or a quasi-substance called grace. And if I can highlight the thought here, this is continuing the quote, there is no thing that Jesus takes from himself and then, as it were, hands over to me. Grace is not something that Jesus just mined out of a mountain and he gives to his church. It is this abstract thing, which is really important because when you think about how grace and peace is multiplied to us, Peter tells us it is knowledge. This is why knowledge is what multiplies grace and peace. So what then is knowledge? Knowledge is an intimate understanding of a thing. Knowledge is an intimate understanding of a thing. Knowledge is not knowing mere facts about a thing. It's not knowing just ideas and things that are true. It's that intimate understanding of how those things work. You think about it, married people know more than mere facts about each other. A marriage in which they just had mere facts would be a very sad marriage. But there's an intimate understanding about how each person works. You think about it, when you hire a craftsman to come to your house and work on your house, you want someone who knows more than mere facts about their trade. As a house painter myself, if I come paint your house, it does you no good that I know that paint goes on the wall and that it dries in 15 minutes. It matters very much that I understand the process, understand how to do it right. I know what I'm doing. And so you think about if knowledge is the intimate understanding of a thing, then wisdom is the application of that intimate understanding to that thing. Wisdom is more than the application of facts, it is the application of understanding. And so knowing God in Christ, we see and experience more grace and peace as we grow in an intimate understanding of God, who he is and what he does in Christ, who he is and what he does. That's how we experience grace and peace. And that is how it is multiplied to us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul has this prayer for the Ephesian church, and this is what he is praying for. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. It says this, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his glory and of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and give him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So what is Paul praying for? That the eyes of our heart are enlightened by knowledge, the intimate understandings that we may see everything that God has done for us. Because that's the thing in Ephesians chapter 1, going a little bit more forward, is he says that we have been given every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Everything. What do you add to everything? You can't add anything to everything. So how do you experience more of everything? Through the knowledge of what Christ has done, through the understanding of what Christ has done. And so how then has God given us this knowledge? How has God given us this knowledge? He has done it, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says he has done it by making us partakers of the divine nature. We have gained knowledge and understanding because God has made us divine partakers. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it does not mean that we are made divine in any way. God has not made us little gods. And by the way, there's a lot of huge swath of people who call themselves Christians who are part of the prosperity gospel who that's what they believe. See, they believe you can name and claim whatever you want because you are a little god. And just as God spoke everything into existence, so you can speak what you want into existence as well. And we're not even saying what, like, the Mormons believe, who aren't Christians. They believe that we are already spirit children. We're already divine in some sense. And when they die, they will become exalted into godhood. But that's not what it means to be a divine partaker. What it does mean is that by union with Christ, we are united to Christ and we are in Christ. In fact, that's what it means to be baptized into Christ. And you see those phrases in Romans chapter 6 and in Galatians 3. What does baptized mean? Baptized just means to immerse. That's what the Greek word means. That's all it means. In fact, the translators could just as well say, instead of saying you're baptized into Christ, they could just as well say you're immersed into Christ. It is how you are united to Christ. We are immersed into Christ. Let's just ask the question, how could we not partake of the divine nature if we're immersed into Christ? And this is extremely important we understand this concept, that it's about the immersion into Christ, because you cannot be closer to Christ than immersed in Christ. I'm not merely saying, when we say we're united to Christ, we're not saying you're near Christ, you're on Christ's team. We're not even saying you're holding Christ's hand. You are in Christ. There's no closer place you could possibly be. No better place you could possibly be. And that's why we have escaped out of the world, out of corruption, because we are in Christ. We're no longer in the world, brothers and sisters, the same way we were. We are in Christ, immersed into Christ. This union with Christ is not only the beginning of salvation, where you're translated out of darkness into light, but is also the engine of growth and change. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you hear that? We're being changed from one degree of glory to another because we are immersed into that glory. That glory is in our hearts. That knowledge of the glory is in us. God is giving it to us. When you immerse something, it changes. Just like when someone makes pickles, you immerse cucumbers into vinegar and spices, and it becomes something different, doesn't it? That's exactly what's happening to us. We are in Christ. We cannot but be changed. Being united to Christ, we are immersed in Christ, and we are changed in Christ in the knowledge of the glory of Christ. This is exactly why we have been given divine power through knowledge. God has opened our eyes. He has opened our hearts. He has brought us out of darkness and into light. Our union with Christ is the beginning and the engine of change and growth in the Christian life. This is where we begin. We ask, how do people grow? The first question is, are we in Christ? Outside of Christ, there is no possibility of change and growth in Christ. So let's consider our second heading, growth. So back to 2 Peter, after making a declaration of what God has done, Peter then gives an imperative or a command. He says, "This has happened to you, therefore do this." That's what he says. "And besides this, giving all diligence, add these things." Peter calls us to diligently seek the following things that are in this list. Now, Peter is calling us to urgently or carefully seek these things. That's what diligence means. And then he's going to tell us what it is. So let's think about, before we talk about what diligently seeking and adding looks like, let's talk about the particular things that Peter's calling us to. And it's important to note that this list is not of like more importance or less importance or anything like that. All these things in and of themselves are equally good, but they are things that build on top of another. They are things that build, they go and mark things. And we know this because unlike the fruit of the Spirit, that which is listed in Galatians 5, where it just says the fruit of the Spirit is these things, it's more like what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, where it says, oh, we add this to this, and this to this, and this to this. There is a, it is written in a way that it shows building or growth. And so each thing added then, as we look at this list, is a marker of our growth in Christ. Each thing added is a marker of our growth in Christ. We can measure our growth in Christ by the things that are listed in our text today. So what are the traits then we are to seek? What are these markers? Let's look at the first one. It is faith. Faith is the start of the Christian life. Faith is trust and belief in Christ. The first mindset or attitude or quality of the Christian life is faith. It's a life started and preserved through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Remember, grace is not a thing. So we're saved by God's act through the instrument of faith. And faith is the key that unlocks the door to all the other things that are listed here. Without faith, you're not even on the first step here. You cannot change without it. So let's think about the next thing, virtue. Virtue is doing the right things instead of the wrong things. Virtue is where we start after faith and we believe Jesus is Savior and Lord. We start doing what he tells us, and he tells us to do that which is good. The first thing we do is knowing the right and wrong. It could also be knowing the facts about what is right and what is wrong. This is really important when we think about once people come to faith and they're early in their faith. New converts tend to know right and wrong. They tend to go, oh, I can't really do that anymore, or they have to learn those facts. But they don't really know why those are the way things are. You can think about it in the classical education framework. You can think about virtue being the grammar stage of the Christian life. These are the straight facts. Do this, don't do that. And the most basic form of that is in the Ten Commandments. Worship God. Don't make any idols. Go to church on Sundays. Honor your parents. Don't commit adultery. Those are the basic facts of virtue. That's the grammar stage of the Christian life. That's virtue. So we add to faith, we add virtue, doing the right things and the wrong things. The third thing that is added here is knowledge. You add to virtue knowledge. Remember what knowledge is. So you add to the facts of right and wrong, the understanding of right and wrong. You add to the facts of right and wrong, the understanding of right and wrong. Why are these things good or bad or right and wrong? It's really the difference between knowing what the Ten Commandments are and understanding that the Ten Commandments are a reflection of God's character. That's adding knowledge to virtue. The next one is temperance. And I actually personally like the word temperance here over the modern self-control, because temperance is an attitude. It is a mindset. It is a quality of life. It is the attitude of moderation. I mean, temperance and moderation lead to self-control. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say all of your Bibles are wrong. But there's something about precision that helps us here. It's not merely just doing self-controlled things. It's having the attitude of self-control. The way that A temperance attitude, an attitude of temperance, an attitude of moderation is found for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Think about that. You have the ability to do whatever you want, but the understanding that it's not all perfect. It's not all expedient. It's not all convenient. It's not all good for you at that moment. That's temperance. And that's where actual true like Christian liberty comes from. It comes from the attitude of temperance. When you can say, yes, it's good, but I can abstain. Brothers and sisters, you are truly free of that thing. And do you see how we're starting to grow in the Christian life? We're out of darkness and into light. We understand right and wrong. We understand why it's right and wrong. And now we're starting to actually do things. Things are starting to change. We're starting to grow. That's temperance. The next one is patience. Patience is the ability to withstand trial and temptation. And this is not just the attitude of self-control. This is the strength of self-control. Temperance is the attitude of self-control. You start understanding you're free of those things. You start understanding that we no longer have to be slaves to these things. But now you start having an ability and a strength built up to withstand these things. That's what patience is about. We are weak and we must be built up. We must grow. And that's one of the reasons why in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Our trials and temptations produce patience, the ability to withstand trial and temptation, the ability to withstand falling into these things. That's why James says, count it all joy, because when we face these trials, God is doing something to us. He is growing us in faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. The next one is godliness. Godliness is the imitation of the qualities of God's character. Think about it. If you start having temperance and moderating what you do, having liberty in what you do, and then the strength to withstand the temptations to overindulge in things we ought not, do we not therefore then imitate God himself? Isn't that what the imitation of Christ is about? Was he not tempted in every way, yet he never sinned? This godliness is when the imitation of Christ starts forming within our lives. In fact, this is exactly what Paul talks about to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul actually says that God's will for our life is our sanctification. He says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." God's will for our life is to be conformed into the image of God. And as we grow in temperance, as we grow in patience, we will grow in godliness. We will grow in that imitation of Christ. We cannot but grow in the imitation of Christ. That's why Paul calls us in Ephesians 5:1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Your ESV will say, "Be imitators of God." Because children imitate their parents. That's how they learn to do things. The next one is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is familial love and action. Think about that. This is where we start to act out our love to the people of God. This is where we start to act out love to the people of God. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." The first place that we will learn to love, the first place we will exhibit that love is in all the one another commands that are in the New Testament. We will do these things to one another first, because hopefully we are the people that we're regularly seeing all the time. We have those opportunities. We have more and more of those opportunities. And we will grow in this brotherly kindness. And it's a love. It is a familial love. We love each other because we're related. We are a family related by the blood of Christ. And lastly, the last quality is that of charity. Charity. Now, it is another word for love, but charity, the old word as it is the word used for the agape love of God, the greatest type of God's love, the greatest form of God's love. It is the sacrificial love that is primarily expressed by Christ in everything he does. It is that agape love where he will give up everything for the glory of God and for his people. It's actually an interesting thing when you think about Peter and you think about this list and you go, yeah, it makes complete sense he would end here. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19 is a story of Peter being restored back to being a disciple. And it's in this story that we see where Peter would have learned this. It's in this story we see where Peter would come to this idea of charity at the end. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. The story reads, So they went and dined. This is after Jesus meets them on the shore. And Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to him, Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, it's interesting, before I finish reading the section I want to read, if you know, you've probably heard it, when Jesus asked the first two times, do you love me? It's a form of the word agape. And Peter answers, I brotherly love you, phileo you. He actually answers, yes, I love you, but in a lesser form. And finally, the third time Jesus asked him, do you phileo me? It's actually one reason why Peter's so grieved, because first Jesus says, do you agape love me? No, I phileo love you. Oh, do you agape love me? No, I phileo love you. Do you even phileo love me? Jesus is calling Peter on the carpet here, using his own words against him. Do you even? And this is why it's so important, because in verses 18 and 19, Jesus says this to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And in verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Brothers and sisters, the reason it's so important about what's being said here is because Jesus is asking Peter's own question back to him. Right before Jesus gets taken away, Peter says, even though all these leave, I will also go with you to die and sacrifice everything. And at the end of the day, he didn't. Three times he denied Jesus Christ, which is why three times Jesus then asked him, does he love? And it's even more important because as Jesus says, I phileo love you, I love you as a brother. Jesus says, you need to grow. Because the last command Jesus gives Peter is not feed my sheep. It's follow me. Because Peter would have to die. Did Peter love Jesus enough to sacrifice everything for him? At this time, he didn't. But we know when he was crucified upside down, God had his perfect work. Charity had its perfect work in Peter. And he ended with the agape love to Jesus Christ. Peter himself had to grow in this love. And it's one of the reasons why Peter is a very beloved character within all of the New Testament, because we can trace some of this growth that Christ does in him. We can trace this growth. We can see him grow and know that the work of God, the union with Christ that Peter had with Christ, finished his perfect work. But back to the idea of all these qualities, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. All of these are the markers of us being conformed into the image of Christ. These are all the qualities we need to be looking for in our own lives. It's how we reflect upon where God has taken us. So then, it's why we diligently seek these things, because it is the growth markers of conforming into the image of Christ. But the question is, how do we seek these things? And that's the really important question, because Peter first says, "This has happened to you. Now do this." And the question is, how? How do we do this? Well, let's just ask a question. And hopefully everyone can understand this. Boys and girls, if you plant a seed, how do you think you diligently seek to grow it into fruit? The answer is you feed it, you water it, you give it light, and then the seed naturally becomes what it's supposed to be. Brothers and sisters, we don't make plants grow. We plant them in the earth and pray to God for the best. We just do things that help facilitate it. Just think about it. Just how do children become adults? You do the things that nurture the natural process of growth. Every infant in this room will one day be an old person. And it's not because of anything they do. It's because that's naturally what they're supposed to be. We're all supposed to become adults. We're not supposed to stay children. And so when we think about diligently seeking the natural markers of growth, that's what we're doing. We are only doing those things. We are trying to nurture the natural process. And so our union with Christ, then, using this analogy, is the seed that we must nurture to promote the natural process of growth. That's how we diligently seek. We diligently seek the means that nurture the natural process of growth. We grow in the knowledge of Christ by which God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The knowledge of Christ gives us all things for life and godliness. And this is why the means of grace, the things we do every Sunday, and the things we do as families during our family worship, these are the tools that God has given us to learn of Christ and to be changed from glory to glory. It's the means of grace. Once again, it's not the means of acquiring enough of it like you're playing the game of Hungry Hungry Hippos. It's the idea of you're learning about Christ. You're understanding Christ. And as you understand Christ, your eyes are opened to see the glory of Christ. And you're changed from glory to glory. Each time we partake of the means, we are partaking of more of the divine nature, because we're learning and growing in the knowledge of Christ. And the more the divine nature you partake of, the more like Christ you become. Remember, brothers and sisters, you are immersed in Christ. How could you but change? Our union with Christ is the guarantee that all the means of grace we partake of will be effective. That's why we diligently do it. That's why we come to church every Sunday. That's why we do family worship with our families, because union with Christ guarantees that they all work. It can't not work. Our growth in Christ is the natural outcome of our union with Christ. Growth in Christ is the natural outcome of our union with Christ. But we're not left to merely, here's what's happened, here's what you do. Peter, in this first section then, gives us a promise of blessing. And that's our third heading, the idea of fruit. Peter gives us a promise of fruit in the knowledge of Christ. The more of these qualities that are in our life, the more intimate understanding of Christ we will have. And that's exactly what he says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." As we are immersed in Christ, we are changed into the image of Christ. And as we are changed into that image, that is how we learn more about Christ. As we come to a more intimate understanding of Christ, we are able then to teach others too. You cannot teach what you don't know. It's impossible. The greatest fruitfulness we can have is replication. The greatest fruitfulness of any Christian is replication, that fruit spreading to other people. It is why we pray for our churches to grow. We pray that the fruit of our church would replicate. We can bear fruit in Christ 40, 60, and 100-fold. The more that these things abound in us, there will be fruitfulness. Think about it. If the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, we must be fruitful and replicate. And this, and Peter is saying, that will happen. It's guaranteed. If these things abound, you can only be fruitful. This says that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. You can only be fruitful. You can only replicate this thing. Think about it. Jesus Christ and his 11 disciples were on a patch of earth that is hot and sandy, thousands of miles away. And because Christ did his work through union with himself and growth with himself, we're now talking about Jesus Christ on another patch of hot earth, thousands of miles away, in a place that the apostles never even knew existed. Brothers and sisters, that's the promise. And Peter knows that this would happen. We would go to the ends of the earth, places he never even thought about, and Jesus Christ would be known. The fruit would grow. That's the wonderfulness about this. As these things grow, we know that our fruitfulness will be perfect. That's why we can diligently seek it. Because there's a guarantee of fruitfulness. There's a guarantee that it will work. But it's actually interesting in this section as well. Our last verse, verse 9. Peter also speaks to those who are not seeing this growth. And maybe that's where you guys are today, brothers and sisters. Maybe as you're sitting here listening to the sound of my voice, you're reflecting and saying, man, we got to have those things. I don't know if I've seen those things. Or maybe you're saying, I used to see those things and now I don't see them anymore. Well, first he says that if we're not seeing those things, there's a reason. It's because we are blind and we are forgetful. We're blind and we are forgetful. Our spiritual eyes have been impaired. Our minds have been distracted. We have forgotten those things. And it's so important to understand that Satan and the spiritual forces of evil, they can't kill your salvation. If you're not seeing this fruit, it's not because it's dead. But Satan can only put a veil over our eyes. He can only impair the vision. And he hopes if you do that, you'll be in the darkness long enough, you'll just think, that's just the way it is. And this is, one of the reasons why tending to the means of grace are so important. why coming here every Sunday is so important, why worshiping with our families, why reading the Bible with our families, praying with our families, all those things are so important because if that's where we're at right now, how are we going to gain light? We don't create the light ourselves. We receive it. And that's why we have to come here to be showed the light again, to have our eyes opened again, to be able to have our vision corrected and our minds reminded of the glorious things that God has done. And so what then is the word of delight to the heart of the unfruitful, blind, and forgetful? If that's where you're at today, I do have a delight for you. I have a good word for you. And it's this: Jesus marked, first good word is that Jesus marked his kingdom by the undoing of these things. In Matthew chapter 11, when John's disciples come to Jesus and say, "Are you the one?" He says, Jesus answered unto them, "Go and show John again the things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Jesus came, and in the proof that the kingdom of God had come upon the earth, had begun, was that the things that were wrong in the world were being undone. And if the eyes of our hearts are blind, Jesus Christ heals the blind. If our mouths are closed, Jesus opens the mouth. If we can't hear anymore, Jesus opens the ears. If we feel like we are poor in spirit, Jesus says that's when the kingdom of God is given to you. If we are unfruitful now, we can always repent and believe the promises of God again. Repentance and belief is how the Christian life begins, and it is how it continues. It is how you go through the ebbs and flows of life. You can be reminded today, and hopefully, if you are in Christ, if you are in that position, hopefully you're being reminded today that you are united to Christ. You are in Christ, and nothing can break that union anymore. There is no force powerful enough to break Christ in whom you are in. That's why Paul writes it down in Romans chapter 8, verses 35-39. As I get my sticky pages done here. He talks about this union. He talks about what can and can't be done. Says this. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And brothers and sisters, that's the good news of an unfruitful life. Maybe you're not seeing the markers now, but you're in Christ, which means those things are for you. They are promised for you. You can repent and abide with Christ in you, and you will be fruitful. We can repent. We can turn our eyes upon Jesus again and become fruitful, be changed from one degree of glory to another. And if you do not know Christ, period, repentance and faith is available to all. There's no fee. There's no work. There's no attitude. There's nothing you need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ again. There's nothing you need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. You just need to be willing to let go of all those sinful things that keep you from Christ. Because right now, the sinner has fruit, but it's all thorns and thistles. But the good fruit is only found in the good root that is Christ. If you are not repent and believe in Christ today, you can escape the corruption of this world through faith and repentance and being united to Christ. And that's where we leave ourselves, wherever we're at, wherever, however we feel, whether we're being unfruitful, whether we're outside of Christ, we can repent, we can believe, and God will give us the increase in the fruit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have done wonderful and glorious things. That as you created the world, you did it for the manifestation of your glory. And as you recreate all of us, as you make us new creations, it is for the same reason, to manifest your glory. We thank you that as we believe in you and in your Son and in the Spirit, Lord, that you are working all things for our good. You're working all things for fruitfulness and the manifestation of your glory. We thank you that we can be assured of these things because your word says it. As we leave here, I pray that we would continue in that assurance, that fruitfulness is a promise guaranteed to us by our union with your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us live in that light and be the light to the rest of the world. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.